It's good to see everyone here, especially our visitors. Our numbers are down a little bit, so we are very appreciative of those who are visiting with us this morning. And what I would like to do for the lesson this morning is talk about God's plan of salvation as Barry just read, as it's recorded in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we'll actually go down through verse 39 as we reread this passage. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, as we look at the first few verses of this reading that we did, it's very controversial because of some preconceived ideas of various people who call themselves Christians but who do not believe the truth, or and subsequently who do not practice the truth. And I'm referring to especially in regards to the doctrine of Calvinism. John Calvin came up with a five-point system, and you have various degrees of Calvinism, but that's not the main purpose of this, but the idea of predestination, and we'll take a look at that as it's presented. And we have the statement that in verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And this is a very key passage that we are going to take a look in full. All things work together for good to them that love God. So I drop a heavy object on my toe. Is that what we're talking about here? What are all things working together for good to them that love God? Everybody stubs their toe. Everybody gets injured. Everybody gets sick. Yes, we can use these things to serve God even, but that is not really the emphasis of this passage, because these things happen to those that don't love God as well. But let's take a look at first at what it means to love God. And Jesus is very clear about this. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, and the same thing is said in John chapter 15 and verse 14, in a way. But John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So, to those that love God, if we love God, we keep his commandments. In John 14 and going down to verse 19, verses 19 through 24, it says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." What Jesus is talking about is having fellowship with those who follow what he says. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Does Jesus have commandments? He most certainly does. And if we love him, all things work together for them that for good to them that love God. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Then if you turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You can tell if you love God, if you love Jesus, if you obey his commandments. You follow what he says, abstain from what he says to abstain from. If you live your life for him. And so, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Then, if you turn to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 through the end of the chapter, in regards to following him, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so we see a life of self-denial. To love God, we must obey him from the heart and deny ourselves and serve him. And we deliberately choose to serve a God who will have all of us, everything we are, or none of us. That's the condition of fellowship. And so our very being and everything we are has to be in the service of God. And so we see in this kind of a person, all things work together for good in accordance with God's purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, there it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so we see that God has given us those things that will make us strong and make us able to persevere and strengthen us through times of persecution. And so as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, "And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And so it seems rather strange that we glory in persecutions and the problems that we have in this life relating to our being a Christian, but these things are things that work together for our good. That seems counterintuitive, because nobody likes persecution, nobody likes suffering, but if we are Christ, then we will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul says. And so we are called according to his purpose in the passage that we read in verse 28, that to those who are the called according to his purpose, and these are the same as to those who love God. And the word purpose here is one we're going to pay a little bit of attention to, because the word purpose describes God's foreknowledge in his plan of salvation. And we'll look at a couple of passages in regards to that. God had a plan for our salvation before the world began. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So God's plan in Christ was according to his own eternal purpose. God had a purpose, a plan from eternity. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, there it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began." So God's purpose was even before time began. Then going to 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 18 through 20, "Knowing that you are not redeemed from corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, God's plan was a plan in eternity. And what we have read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is a description of that plan as it's set forth in eternity. Now, the word purpose there, those who are called according to his purpose, the Greek word there is prothesis, and what it has to do with the setting forth of a thing. For example, it's used of the bread on the table of show bread. It was set forth. Or you might think of a blueprint or a pattern for something that will follow. So you make a dress, you have a pattern, and this is the plan, and then you work the plan according to whatever it is you're making, whether it's a dress or whether you're building an airplane or a car. But it's the setting forth of the thing, setting forth of that plan. And so God set this plan forth in creation. So in Romans chapter 8, as we're reading here, we are looking at that plan as it's set forth in eternity until the final end of the world and our ultimate home in heaven with him. And so it speaks of and is a description of God's plan when he looked forward to it in eternity when we will be glorified, that is, live with him eternally. So with that in mind, we need to go back to this passage of Scripture, because we find out that we are called according to his purpose. We'll get into that in just a minute. But we see that God foreknew something. For whom? That is, people. He foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God foreknew something. But what we need to understand is that we're looking at this plan from the very beginning of eternity as it's in the mind of God and then accomplished, as we see in the New Testament scriptures, and carried out even to this very day. But because God can see who will choose to love him does not mean that God forces a man to obey or to disobey the Bible. Calvinism would have a certain elect group chosen by God, and everybody else is out of luck. And we'll look farther into that. But God's foreknowledge does not necessarily indicate approval. Sometimes it indicates disapproval. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus there speaking about those who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And they practice lawlessness. "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so God's foreknowledge does not necessarily, although sometimes it does indicate approval, but the people that God foreknew were those who wanted to serve him. And let's look at this passage of Scripture a little more closely. The word predestined is used. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom Well, let me back up to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. There, it says, those he also predestined. That proves it, doesn't it? What did he predestine? What does it say? That he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What was predestined was that those who God knew in his plan would be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice there it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of the Lord. So Christians are being transformed into the same image as our Savior. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so, as Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, until Christ is formed in you. And so the part of our plan that we need to work on is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so what was predestined was that those who love and obey God would be resurrected in Christ's image, resurrected from the watery grave of baptism, and that is what is predestined, the character and the life of those who are Christians, and not that he would choose some and reject others. What was predestined was a people to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what a Christian is. The word Christian means a follower of Christ. Now, when we get to the First Peter class, we're going to flesh that out in quite a bit of detail. But suffice it till then, a Christian is one who is a follower, a disciple of Christ. And then, to those whom he predestined, these he also called. Now keep in mind, we're looking at this from eternity. God had a purpose. He sets forth his purpose. He predestined that those who are saved would be conformed to the image of his Son, and they would be called. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. In other words, those who would follow his Son. Now, how does this calling come? Some people would tell you that this calling comes to you when you receive some kind of, maybe a feeling, maybe you have a dream. I've heard many times the idea of you hear a still small voice. Well, God's calling is a lot simpler than that and actually makes a lot more sense. And here's why. You have this group just down the road here. They'll tell you, you take the Book of Mormon and you go into a closet and you pray that for God to show you that it's right, and you'll receive a burning in your bosom. You'll know because you went in your closet and you prayed that despite what the Word of God reveals, where Paul in Galatians says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Well, now what they'll tell you is, well, we have another testament of Jesus Christ. Any other gospel? Well, obviously those who have gone into their closet and prayed and received a burning in their bosom, or maybe they had a vision or an image, and that is not how God calls us. Turn in your Bibles, and we'll let the Holy Spirit tell us, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So this calling, this choosing, is through the sanctification being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit sanctifies the same way Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel is the power of God. Why? Because it tells you what you need to know to, number one, be saved, and number two, to continue serving Him as a faithful Christian. And so let's go on. To which, verse 14, to which He called you by a still small voice. Is that what it says? To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This calling is only given by the gospel. The gospel being the power of God unto salvation. Excuse me. And that is how we are called. We are called in the same way they were called in the first century and on the day of Pentecost. And that calling, that plan of God of salvation exists until this very day. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, going back to the idea of predestination and God choosing who is saved and who is not. Notice there it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not just you, you, and you. It's God's desire is for all to be saved, but He only lets a few of them be saved. What? That's a ridiculous statement if the doctrine of Calvinism is true. But I'll take Paul's word over it, over John Calvin any day of the week. And because it's the Holy Spirit revealing these things to Paul. And so Paul says, the Holy Spirit says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if the doctrine of Calvinism was correct, what is the purpose of even preaching the gospel or meeting in congregations and worship? Well, they probably tack something onto that. But if all you have to do to be saved is be one of those who was chosen by God, then you're the subject of irresistible grace, which God saves you like you are, once saved, always saved. Well, let me tell you, if God has chosen everybody who's going to be saved, then why do anything at all? There would be nothing different in the outcome of God's plan if that's what his plan was. But God's plan is not that. God would have all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why the preaching of the gospel is so important. And so we have been called, and we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. And going back to our passage then in Romans 8, moreover, this is verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. So those who are called, those who become obedient to the gospel of Christ, and they are the ones who are justified. In Romans chapter 3, going back a few pages, in verses 21 through 24, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ. Those he called, them he also justified. And he goes on in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are justified by faith. But now, just kind of throwing this in for free, what about this justification by faith? Is it faith only? If you look at the beginning, the very beginning and the very end of the book of Romans, notice what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 5. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What? Obedience to the faith. And then look at how Paul ends the book, how the Holy Spirit ends the book. In chapter 16 and verse 26, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. You wind up with all kinds of problems if you accept the idea of faith only salvation, because it's not. It was not preached that way on the day of Pentecost, and faithful Christians will not preach it that way today. So them he called, them he also justified. Christ's sacrifice was God's eternal plan to justify men, and we follow that form of teaching, as Peter talks about, when we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But then there's one final point in this, is that those he called, or those he justified, them he also glorified. And so I want to go back in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, where it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's chew on that one for a little bit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness? Because it revealed the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How does our spirit bear witness? Because of a feeling we had? Or the knowledge that when we heard the word of truth, we obeyed it, we were repented of our sins and were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's how our spirit bears witness with His Spirit. His Spirit tells us what to do. Our spirit tells us if we, in fact, did that very thing. And that is the gospel truth of how this happens. So going on, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be glory. We will be glorified if we continue in our service to God. If we continue walking as Christ would have us to walk. If we have true saving faith. And so after discussing God's eternal plan for our salvation as God saw it before before the creation, He turns to the conclusions drawn from this. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm the only one who can stop God's purpose in my life. No one else can. God provided our salvation, verse 32, He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The fact that God gave His Son to die for our sins tells us how much God loves us and how much freely He will give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have it. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect if we are following Him? No one. Who is he that condemneth? No one. It is God who justifies. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the beginning of the chapter, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have an obligation and have no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus and if we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, how the Holy Spirit revealed for us to live our lives. Jesus died, He rose, He sits at God's right hand, He intercedes for us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And speaking about Christ, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he does intercede for us. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer Paul gives is nothing. And not only that, he says, we are more than conquerors through him. And through him who loved us. And we are more than conquerors if we are faithful to him, if we see ourselves and our purpose and our lives as being given to Christ and to his service and doing those things that God would have us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, speaking about what God has done for us and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's verse 6. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, that grace is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Some people say that the faith is the gift of God. That's not what the gift is. The gift of God is the grace that he shows us in Christ Jesus. And so then where does faith come? How do we get that? Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what it says. Isn't that funny? Well, we're talking about faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. This all fits together. It's not anything that is hard to understand or miraculous. We just have to accept the plain teaching of Jesus and his apostles. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's plan will not fail. The only question is, will I? Will you? We have to continue faithfully serving him. And so that brings the lesson to a close. And in our lives, if we understand as a Christian that we have not been living as Christ would have us to live, we need to repent, we need to change, we need to beg mercy from him. As God put it in the Old Testament, for his hand is stretched out still. If you are not a Christian, God calls you according to that plan, but that plan is stated by Jesus in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those who had been pricked in their heart, they realized what they had done in the crucifixion of Christ, and they asked Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered and said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, wait. How are they called? They're called by the gospel. Have you been called by the gospel but not obeyed it? Now's the time to take care of that. So if we can help you in that way, or if as a Christian you would like to confess sin in your life and have us pray for you, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.